Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you all here. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee, and I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really glad to have you here with us as we're kind of beginning the fall. I think for many of you students and kids, you start school this week for most of you, and so we're excited, one, to have our crew kids in here with us. And so, parents, I'd love just giving this little caveat before we get going. I don't mind if they're squirrely, if they're moving around. You don't have to keep them silent and quiet and all of those things. They will likely have to go to the bathroom 5, 6, 10 times while you're sitting there, and that's okay. That's okay. And so, anyways, we're just really glad to have them here. And next Sunday, they will kind of head back, and crew kids, you'll be able to go back to LPK and let back to your kind of rhythms for the fall. And so we're excited for you in the midst of that as well. We are starting a brand new series today called The Good Life. And so I'll get into that here in just a moment. But if you are new, if this is your first time with us, or this is your first time in a while, I would love to just steer you towards a couple really helpful resources. On the QR code on the seat back in front of you, you can open up your camera app and you can scan that, or you can just hold your phone over it and tap it, and it'll pull up a website called lpguest.com. And there's a couple of helpful resources there. One of those is the message notes. If you like following along or taking notes, you can do that and email those to yourselves. There's also a connection card that's there. And so if you would like to do that, if you take a few moments to fill that out, it gives us a couple of helpful information. One of those is how you heard about LifePoint. We love learning how people find out about us. Oftentimes we'll read, "Somebody invited me," which we love having that. And so thanks for taking somebody up on the invitation and joining us here this morning. There is also on the connection card 6 different ministries that are listed at the bottom. They're doing really amazing work here in Central Ohio, from Bible literacy to helping against sex trafficking or helping with under-resourced communities. And so if you want to select one of those ministries there, we will make an extra $5 donation to them on your behalf. And so you showing up and filling that out actually is going to make an impact and difference in somebody's life. So thank you for doing that. We really, really appreciate that. And so as we begin this series called The Good Life, I want you to imagine for a moment, what is the good life? Like, what's the good life? As you think about it, as you picture it, as you imagine it for yourself, what is the good life? What does it look like? What are you doing? Well, what does your life look like? What's around you? How old are you? What season of life are you in? What does the good life look for you? Now, kids, if I ask you what does the good life look like, I imagine it looks with a lot of candy, perhaps an unlimited amount of screen time, perhaps being able to play with, you know, any pets that you want, getting any pets that you want, getting yes to all of your requests, whatever that may be, right? That could be what the good life looks like. And so as I was thinking about this, one of the things, I'm heading into kind of the fall here. We all are, and it is my favorite time of the year. I love the fall. It's football season. I don't know, that's kind of the good life to me, sitting there watching a bunch of football games on August 30th. It sounds like an amazing, amazing day, right? But you think about the good life, and when I was playing, one of the things that we would look at and ask ourselves is, what's a good season going to look like for us, right? Like, what might that be for us as a team? What would a good season look like? What would it look like for me as a player? What's a good season look like? What does a good off season look like? And we would likely think about, man, winning all of your games, going to bowls, or, you know, hitting personal records or whatever that may be. Maybe think about for your vocation, right? For your job. What does a good year look like for you? Maybe it's in your sales, or perhaps in your harvest, or what does a good season, what does a good year look like for you? Your marriage, what does a good marriage look like? What does that imagine? How do you get to that? And so you start to imagine in your life and in your world what the good life looks like. And here's what I bet isn't a part of that at all. Suffering, pain, hardships, difficulty. I imagine when I asked you that, those words didn't show up in any place for that. But I know that for me as an athlete, when I would train for a good season, we would go through something in the wintertime that I hated called man-makers, okay? And the reason why they called them man-makers is they were hoping to make a man out of us athletes, right? Not the Mulan style, like make a man out of you. Anyways, not that kind of way, but really trying to inflict as much like pain and perseverance and trying to, you know, really trying to beat us down in those moments. We'd show up at 6 a.m. At an indoor tennis facility that was concrete, okay? And not the soft tennis courts, right? Like the concrete, it's cold outside. It's February, it's January, it's cold on the outside, but yeah, they've got the heat going in there, so my asthma's already having a hard time in that mix. And they're just doing drill after drill, station after station for an hour and a half, and I am sweating, I'm dying out there, right? Like, this is incredibly difficult. Then we'd get to the summertime, and we would do something called quarters on top of all of our other kinds of workouts. And these quarters would be, think of it, like four quarters. And they'd break us up to like skill position, combo players like me, linebackers and tight ends, and they'd have like big guys, offensive linemen, and they would have us do 10 drills for a quarter. And so they would have different types of things. We'd have to do them all in unison, or we'd have to all go back and do them over again. And that was exhausting and hard and difficult. And yet, I imagine as we're going through that, the reason why they're doing that is because in order to have a good season, you're going to have to go through some hard things. Right? Like, we're going to have to learn, how do you persevere when you want to quit, when you want to give up, when you're done, when you're about to throw up, when you're just over it all, but you got to keep going because of what you're running after, what you're pursuing. And so I think what we're going to see as we study the life of Job over the next 5 weeks, and we think about a good life, here's kind of the idea we want us to kind of unravel each week is what if the good life demands difficult moments? What if the good life demands difficult moments? What if a good season, a good year, a good marriage, a good life, what if that requires that we have to walk through some difficult moments, some difficult times, some difficult circumstances in our lives? And so as you think about this good life for you, I imagine maybe it looks like, you know, you're living in your dream house. You know, your kids are thriving. They're thriving in their relationships. They're thriving in school. Maybe they're thriving in their travel sports or activities. Maybe you're thinking about work, man. You're hitting all the numbers. You're hitting everything excellently. You've got a little margin in your bank account. Your retirement's looking great. Maybe it's you look out in your back patio or your deck over the summer and fall, and you got a bonfire. And you got family. You got friends. You're just enjoying looking up at the stars. Like, that is the good life. But what if, as we think about that good life, hardships and pain and difficulty is in the midst of that? And so what we can sometimes do is we can equate our good life with God being good to us. You see, as we think about like if my life is good, that means that God is good. But what about when life stops being good? What if life starts being hard? Does God stop being good? What if, as we walk through this good life, we start to learn more about what God's doing in us than maybe about what's happening around us? What if God's trying to form some things in us? You see, here's a unique thing, that's not a unique thing to Christianity, is you don't get rid of the problem of suffering by getting rid of God. If you come here and you would say, man, I'm not sure if I believe all of this, you take God out of the equation, you still have a world and a life filled with suffering and hardship and difficulty. And so the question is, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? How do you think about that? See, Job is a book in the Bible that helps us to begin to see a little bit more of how we can view suffering and hardships in our lives. Job's going to ask this question in this series about why. Why me? Why this is happening? And for us, you may have had the same thing when you've gone through hard things in your life. And you've maybe have wondered why. Why God? If you've ever wrestled with that question, this series is going to be really good for you. It's going to be good for me in that way. Because here's one of the things that we're going to see today, specifically as we look at Job chapter 1, is that even when life isn't good, God still is. Even when life isn't good, God still is. Because we can easily equate to a good life, a good God. And for many of us, a lot of times life is good, but not all the time. And so if life stops being good, does God stop being good? And one of the things Job is going to show us is, no. Even when my life isn't good, God still is good. And so look with me in Job chapter 1. We're going to start to look at here how Job is a good man, how there's a good debate, and how there is a good grief that we see. And so Job is right before kind of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And I don't know if you know this, but the Bible is organized not in chronological order. What I mean by that is Genesis, right? You think of the book of the beginnings, it's where things began. And so every book that flows after that's got to be in chronological order. That's not exactly true. The Bible is organized in genres in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I say genres, and you say, well, that sounds like literature kind of book. That's true, because the Bible is written in a literal form, in literature form. And so we want to understand how it was organized. And so there's parts of it that are narrative that describe what was happening during the time when it was written. And then this time when Job comes in, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, there's introduced this idea of some poetry within the Bible. Now what that means when I say poetry, it doesn't mean fiction. It doesn't mean what we're reading in isn't true or shouldn't be taken as literally. But what it does tell us is that there is an artistic way that words are expressed or that ideas are portrayed. And so what we're going to begin to see as we work through Job, the beginning of it's some narrative. There's some describing about what's happening. And then it's going to move into some kind of poetic language and describing some of the things that are going on here. So that's helpful for us as we dig into that. And so that's why Job, as we're just reading that, to give you a little bit of bearings of where we're at here. And so Job was one of the earlier books in the Old Testament after the Torah there. And it gives us this little glimpse kind of around the time before Abraham, before Isaac and Abraham. It's kind of in this old time before any of the promises of God have kind of been delivered out of here. And we start to get a picture of what was going on in that time. And so as we look at this, let's look at Job chapter 1 and see how Job was a good man, a man of great integrity who loved and who led well. Look with me here in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, who feared God, turned away from evil, and there were born to him 7 sons, 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Job was the goat. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." And thus Job did continually. So we're getting a little bit of some origin story behind Job, giving us some insight into who he was, what he was like. And so what are some of the things that we see? Well, he's described as a man who was upright, which meant that everything Job did was above board. Like there was nothing that Job did that was kind of questionable behavior from him. He walked in obedience to the Lord. He feared God. He lived his life under the submission of God's authority in his life. He turned away from evil. And so if he was faced with the decision to sin or rebel or disobey God, Job turned and went the other way. Job was an upright man. He was a man of integrity. You look at his spiritual life, and we would all say we would want a life like Job's. Job would show up to church, right? He would be there early. He would hang out late. He would be reading his Bibles. You'd wake up in the mornings, and here's what you'd do. You'd probably see Job on his knees praying and reading his Bible. He would be connecting and spending time with the Lord. You saw Job prioritizing work and being successful in his business. I mean, look at him. He's described as all of these kinds of donkeys and cattle and oxen and sheep, and he had all of these servants. And so Job was very, very successful. He was affluent. It seemed like whatever Job did, he experienced success in from a worldly perspective. He was the greatest of that time. So if somebody heard the name of Job, they would think, that is a great man. That is a man who has accomplished some really great things, and that man loves the Lord. And not just that, he loved his family. He loved his kids. He wanted to lead them spiritually. You see, if you're a parent, you know this. You aren't in control of your kids as much as we try. Our kids are free to choose and do what they want to do. And so Job is trying to raise his kids to hopefully love the Lord. And yet Job has not neglected this spiritual responsibility in his home. It tells us that while the kids would get together to celebrate, they would talk about each one on their day. Maybe that was their birthday. Maybe there was something that they were celebrating. But they loved to celebrate together. right? And so they were regularly hanging out and celebrating, enjoying wine and drink and having fun together. And yet Job would wonder, man, was there a possibility that my kids had an uncareless word come out of their mouth? That like maybe they sinned against God. And so on behalf of them, I want to go and offer a sacrifice for them, a burnt offering, which the Old Testament was seen as this was a sin offering, that the entire offering was burned up to the Lord, in essence saying, Lord, if there was any sin, I want you to wipe that away, to consume it away, to forgive them of that. Now, he didn't know that they actually sinned, but he said, just in case, God, I want to go before with all my family. I want them to walk blamelessly with you. And so nothing that we've seen about Job right now leads us to believe that this man was shady. He was doing things behind his family's back, that he was one way at church on Sunday, then the rest of the week was a different kind of person. No. Job was a man of integrity. You could count on his word. You could see his relationship lived out. And so here's what I think we're starting to learn, and what I think why this is important for us. It's because we're going to get ready to move here in a second and see life stops being kind of good in Job's world. And so even when you and I try to do everything right, doesn't mean that something can't go wrong. Even if you are trying to do everything the right way, you're like, man, I'm trying to get my life in order. I'm trying to work on my relationship with God and reading my Bible and making my faith more of a priority in my life. Even when I'm trying to maybe change some of my relationships so that they would better honor the Lord in the way, or maybe I'm working on me. And so even if we're trying to do things right, doesn't mean that something can't go wrong in your world. Because what we often think is if I just start doing the right things and living a good life, guess what? Good things are going to come to me. And that may happen. That's true. You may get some good things. You reap what you sow. I think that is true. But that doesn't mean that just because we try to do things right, that something can't go wrong in our world. And that's where this good debate shows up. Look with me right here in verse 6. Satan is going to enter the equation, and he doubts Job's motivation for worshiping God. Verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? And so we start to see this conversation happen. It's like we move from kind of being on the field watching the game or on the sideline to now we're in like the Goodyear blimp above. We've got kind of a coach's box aerial perspective of what's happening. We move from being right there on earth from Job's perspective to moving up to the heavenly places. And we see that all of a sudden God brings kind of the sons of God in front of him. And so that's kind of a description there of angelic beings. And so angels are kind of ministers of God. He kind of does and carries out his will. And so they're gathering up and Satan comes. And you would say, well, why is Satan there? Why, he can't be in God's presence. Well, Satan is led to believe is an angel created by God. Now, God did not create Satan as an evil person. God as the creator of all things, right? If anything shows up in the world, heaven, spiritually or non-spiritual, physical, right? God created and formed that. In the same way that God created you and me with this ability to, right, to choose to love and obey God or to reject and disobey God, the same is true for angels. And so there are some angels, the Bible tells us, that rejected God. And really a third of the angelic hosts were cast down from heaven because there was a leader who tried to, rather than worship God, wanted to be worshiped as God. And that is who we know as Satan, the accuser. And so here Satan is walking on the earth. And 1 Peter kind of gives us an idea of what Satan is doing. Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He describes Satan as kind of a lion out on the desert plains in the Sahara, just looking around and seeing who's weak, who's vulnerable, who can I attack? Satan is on the prowl. And it's like Satan is, and he asks him where he's been, and he kind of responds in kind of the Johnny Cash, I've been everywhere, man, I've been, right? You know the Johnny Cash, like, he's like, I've just been prowling or walking around the earth. And then God does something that, when you read it, you're like, what are you doing? Have you considered my servant Job? It's like God knows that Satan is looking for someone that he can begin to come after. And God's like, have you considered Job? Have you seen Job? And here's how God describes Job, exactly how we just read it, right? He tells us that Job is blameless. He doesn't do anything that's of questionable behavior. He's upright. He fears God and turns away from evil. Job wasn't kind of pulling our leg and kind of describing himself better than he really was. God kind of commends that. It says this is kind of the character that Job has. Have you considered him? And here's what we're going to begin to see, how this debate begins to unfold. Because in verse 9, here's what Satan says. Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" It's like Satan is saying, of course Job loves you. You've given him ample reasons to do that. Verse 10, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his house, all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan says, here's the reason why Job worships you, God. All you've done is bless him. All you've done is bless him. He's protected. Nothing bad happens in his life. Everything he does is like the Midas touch. It turns to gold. He's successful. He's affluent, right? He's making a difference and an impact. Why wouldn't he worship you, God? His life is good, and so he's going to believe you're good. Take that away, God, and here's what he's going to do. He's going to curse you right to your face. He's going to reject you, God. And so God is going to let Satan have his way with Job. Now, is that because God didn't know how Job would respond? Was Job like, Satan, that's a really good question. I have been good to him. Maybe that is why he loves me. I got to find out. So you go and do that. No. No, God is not unknowing in all this. God knows how this is going to be. I think God is allowing this to happen to Job, perhaps for several reasons. This is all speculation. The Bible doesn't tell us this. This is my speculation on that. I think one, it's so Job's faith becomes more real to Job. Right? Because when you start going through something that's hard and you push through that, you become stronger in your own walk with the Lord, right? Also, I think he wants to prove to Satan to say, again, Satan, you got it wrong. And then lastly, I think he wants you and I to know. Because he knows that we would be sitting here today reading this text. And I think he wants you and I to know that why we believe something is just as important as what we believe. The reason we believe something matters. If you just believe this book because I tell you to, then you will not believe it because somebody else told you not to. If you believe this because your parents said this is what you should believe, but you never get to the point to saying, I wonder why this is true. Should I believe this? And you may say, you can't question the Bible. Question the Bible all you want, because here's what I want you to do. Because as we question it, as we ask questions about it, as we search for the truth, here's what we find. We find it's true. I don't want you to take my word for it or anyone else's word for it, because I want you to begin to look into it for yourself, to search the word, to ask the questions, because our questions and doubts don't scare God. But if we believe that God can't handle our questions, then what kind of God is he? Seriously, what kind of God is he if he can't handle your doubts and questions? If you're wondering, God, why would you allow this to happen? Why do these things, why is there evil? Why is there pain? Why am I going through this? That's what Job is going to do, and God doesn't curse Job for that. But God does want to teach Job something in that as well. So why we believe something matters. And so I want you to have a good heart motivation as we're digging into the word, as you're searching for the answers. And even in chapter 2, this kind of goes on, because he's going to attack Job here in just a moment. And then Satan comes back and says, okay. All right, but you spared him his life. Let me start going after his life, and then he's going to curse you. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. In essence, he's saying, hey, if you take everything away but you spare his life, man, he's fine. But if you start taking and working on his life, now he's really, stretch out your hand and touch his bone, his flesh, he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. and he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. What's interesting here is you see the power dynamics at play. It's not like Satan and God are these two equal but yet opposing forces, good versus evil, yin versus yang. Nope. You see one who has the authority that is allowing someone else to do something. Satan is not equal to God. Satan is created by God, and God is ultimately the one who's in control. Which means that anything that Satan does, God is allowing that to happen. Which is hard, right, to hear that and to say, why would he allow any of those things to happen? And so we'll come to that in a little bit later on here about how God ultimately deals with that. But here we see, right, that Satan is saying, listen, he's going to begin to curse you as you begin to allow things that bad to happen in his life and in his world. And Job is in a place of utter misery. I mean, to be at a place to where you're taking broken pottery and scraping the sores of your skin because your body is falling apart, he's hurting. And that's what he's going to show us next. He shows us a good grief. Not the Charlie Brown version of a good grief, but how to grieve and what makes grief good. When Job's life falls apart, his faith doesn't. Look with me in verse 13 in chapter 1. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Again, these kids are they're celebrating, they're enjoying one another's presence. And then there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen, they were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them, struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. All of a sudden, we're seeing Job starting to get some bad news here. Some of his work, some of his trade, some of his business has now been stolen away from him, and now some of his workers have been killed. It's not starting off to be very good right now. And then verse 16, while he was yet speaking, so he hadn't even finished yet, another servant runs up to them. And there came another and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. What's interesting is we know that God was not the author of this incident, right? Who was the one who said that he was going to do this? Satan. Satan was going to do this. And so Satan is taking fire from heaven. And the servant thinks God is the one punishing Job. And he says, fire from God has come down to consume you. So even though God is not the one doing this, he's allowing it to happen. Job is hearing it as if God is doing it to him. Now he's got more of his flock, more of his business is being taken away, and more of his servants are gone. And yet, verse 17, while he was yet speaking, he wasn't even done yet, and there's more bad news. There came another. So the Chaldeans formed three groups. They made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Now Job has heard all of his business is gone. Most of his workers are gone. It's like his entire harvest has been burned up. It's no longer there. All of his clients had left him. It's like he has nothing left from a monetary standpoint. And most of his employees are gone. How bad could it get? Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came another. Your sons and your daughters, remember they were eating and drinking wine? They were celebrating in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people. And they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. This is a pretty bad day for Job. My guess is you haven't had a day like this bad. But I know you've had a bad day. I know you've had a day where you felt like you lost some things. You lost somebody close to you, a child, a brother, a sister, a parent. Maybe you lost a marriage. Maybe you lost something with work. You've lost friends. You've lost opportunities. You've felt like, man, you've had a bad day. And what we see here is, again, why is this happening? Job hasn't done anything to deserve this, so God's not punishing Job. Job hasn't done anything to warrant this kind of things. Job is the opportunity of Satan to come and begin to attack him because he's wanting him to curse God. What does Job do? Verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshiped. He worshiped. He's mourning. He's grieving. He's tore his clothes, which is a sign and symbol of just pain, hurt, shaved his head off. He fell on the ground, and he's worshiping God. You look at Job's faith in that moment, and you know it's real. You know that he's not just worshiping God because life is good. You know Job is worshiping God because he believes God is good. And it goes on. What does he say? It says, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Gosh, I want to be able to say that in those moments, right? In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. Job didn't blame God for it. Job didn't curse God for it. Job recognized that the Lord is sovereign over my life. Chapter 2 tells us that Job, and telling his wife, who his wife in that moment isn't all that helpful, tells him that he should curse God and die. It's good advice. But Job says, should we receive good from God and yet not receive evil, or in essence be the recipients of bad things? Not that God's the author of evil pouring that out on Job, but can we not receive good from God and also receive bad things in our lives? The Lord gives to us. Can God not take things away from us? It's as if Job is saying, my life isn't my own, but yet I trust in God. There is nothing better in this world than him. And so if I'm experiencing this while my heart breaks, my life hurts, I've lost everything, I haven't lost God. God hasn't lost me. You see, Job kind of shows us that even when life isn't good, we don't have to pretend that it is. I don't know who needs to hear that. When life isn't good, you do not have to pretend that it is. Job shows us that his life isn't good, and he is hurting. He is crying. He is weeping. He is mourning. And that is an appropriate response, because sometimes life isn't going to be good. And you don't have to be like, man, James 1, consider it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds, like God is good, it's okay, life's going to be better. And you just start throwing these positive spins on things. That's not what Job is doing. Yes, we can have joy because my circumstances don't determine how I view my Savior, right? I can have joy because I know that my future in front of me that God has is better than what's behind me right now. Like, we can have joy in that, but that doesn't mean that we can't hurt. And we can be not okay. We don't have to pretend. And sometimes we feel like, church, we just got to put on the face. Everything's great. I'm good. Life is good. God is good. When reality is, you had this argument in the car with your spouse on the way here. You were screaming at your kids. I know, I'm just making those things never happen, okay? Not here. Not with you all. You see, it's okay to come in and say, man, life isn't good right now. I'm barely holding on, but I want to cling that God is good, even in the midst of my pain and my suffering and what's going on. I love this quote from Philip Yancey. He said, Job gained a faith that can never be shaken because it came out of having been shaken. Job gained a faith that can never be shaken, that the world can't take from him because the world tried to take everything from him, that he had been shaken to the core and he had found that God is still good in the midst of it. That's the kind of faith that we want to cling to and have as we walk through life. Because the world is going to tell you maybe the bad things are happening to you because you deserve it. It's your karmic debt that you need to pay off, and so keep paying it off. Or you are getting bad because, man, God is angry with you. Or maybe you're just getting bad things happen because, man, life, it's just bad luck. Or maybe can we see that perhaps the bad things in this world, the difficult things come because we live in a sinful, broken, fallen world. And sometimes it's no fault of your own that you're walking through that. For whatever somebody did to you or whatever you experienced, it wasn't God punishing you, but rather it might have been Satan coming after you. And so I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert here. Job never answers the question, why? It's the number one question we ask, why God? And throughout, there's going to get lots of rationales for why God did what he did. But from the mouth of God, God never answers that question from Job. The Old Testament doesn't answer that, but the New Testament gives us an answer. Look what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter 2, 21-24 says, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps," so we might follow right in his suffering. "He committed no sin." In other words, he was blameless. He was upright. He feared the Lord so that you might follow in his, he committed no sin. "Neither was deceit found in his mouth." Verse 23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." He did not curse God. "But continuing to entrust himself to him," to God who judges justly, "he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." You see, God knows what it's like for an innocent man to suffer. God spared Job's life. You cannot take his life. God did not spare his own son's life. His life was taken. He was beaten. He was wounded for your sin and my sin. He bore our sin. So that when we navigate and go through hardships and pain and suffering in this world, we're not doing it on our own, because we have a future in front of us where God will one day rid us of all pain and suffering, where he will wipe away every tear, where God has a permanent solution to suffering. He helps us endure it now and will one day rid the world of it all when he comes back again. We will have a new heaven and a new earth and new creations, new bodies that will never suffer, will never die. We'll be living forever with him. That is the gift that Jesus gives us, because he has learned. He has learned how to suffer well. And so, as I, just to finish, I was thinking about when I was going through all of those hard training moments, the one thought that I had to keep going back to was I just had to trust that my coaches knew what they were doing. And that's hard, right? When you're going through it, I just have to trust that there's a reason for that. And so while I can't answer the why of maybe you walk through hard things in your life, why you had the miscarriage, why you lost the job, why things didn't go the way you wanted, why this person died in your life. But here's what I would just love to invite to you is, as God says, even though we're going to walk through hard things, can we trust him? Can you trust him, believing that he is good, that he will walk with you through it all? Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I think about in my life and the life of Job, and I think about the moments where life has been really hard, when I know I've experienced things that made me question, God, are you really good? Because my life doesn't seem very good right now. Lord, I don't know where people are sitting and hearing this, where they're at right now, whether life is good, whether life's not so good. But God, you know. And so, Lord, I know that what you're inviting us to do in this moment is, when we want to ask why, may we just be reminded of who you are, that you are a good God who loves us, and that we do not walk through the pains and trials of this world on our own. We get to cling to our Savior. We get to cling to Jesus, who knows what it's like to be rejected, to be beaten, to be wounded, and to die. Not for his own sins, but for ours. So that we could be forgiven. So that we can have hope. So we don't have to grieve as those without hope, Lord. We get to grieve because we have a future that is settled in eternity because of what Christ has already done for us. And so, God, may that give us strength and courage as we walk through whatever is in front of us. Whatever life may bring. Jesus tells us, you will have trouble in this world, but take heart. I have overcome. Yes, you have, Jesus. Yes, you have. Continue to help us to trust you in that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.